Where to begin? Well, we're going to begin kind of where we began. Not going to go all the way back and talk about conception and those sort of things. But we're going to talk about when we arrived here at Earth. We did so because we had a mother. Our government has gone crazy and has decided that men can have babies. I've yet to see that happen. Don't think I ever will. But don't you think there's a reason that God had one be a mother and the other be the father? He did. And there have been countless number of mothers down through time. But only those who follow God can be called a godly mother. I chose for a text this morning Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 11, and 27 through 29. This encapsulates the idea of a godly mother. First and foremost, she would be a virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. And as you look down to verse 27, we can see that not only is she a wife, she is a mother. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 7, we are told to give honor to whom honor is due. And I know that this is in the context of talking about the dignitaries and that sort of thing, but to whom deserves a greater honor than a godly mother? To whom should we give greater honor than a godly mother that is here on the earth? God has blessed those richly who have godly mothers. I think a lot of times we fail to realize and understand what a great blessing a godly mother is. They have a great deal of influence upon their families, and they can be positive influence. It could be negative influence. One wise man once wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." In Romans 13, 7, we see, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Many have set aside this particular day to honor mothers, and many are focusing upon that, even unfortunately, to the detriment of serving God. That's not what God would have us do. But it's a good lesson because this Mother's Day is on people's minds. And the purpose of the lesson is threefold. To honor those that are godly mothers while at the same time honoring and worshiping God as He would have us do. Secondly, to help us who aren't mothers appreciate godly mothers more. And thirdly, to teach young ladies what it means to be a godly mother. There are six letters in the word mother. A song has been written down many years ago. M is for this, O is for this, and I've kind of used that idea. Now, the things that are in the song, and I didn't write the song down, and I don't know the song, and so I don't know exactly what those particular letters were used to stand for. I think the first one was the M is for the many ways you loved me, or something like that. I'm going to use a different set of, same set of letters, different words, and show you through the Word of God what a godly mother is. M is for mimic. You might think, what in the world? Why would you say that M is mimic? Because a good mother should mimic the godly mothers of the Bible. There are many examples throughout the Bible of how we are to act. There are those who have provided ways in which we should not act. But many women of the Bible give examples of motherhood. There are many who have borne children within the Bible. A great example of a godly mother is Jochebed. We will recognize her as being the mother of Moses. We know that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 that she was of God's people. They were in Israel. They had become oppressed by, They were become oppressed by the Pharaoh and his people. And of course, because the Pharaoh decided that these Israelites were going to continue to grow and multiply and enlarge, and before you know it, they're going to be greater than we are, and before you know it, one of our enemies come and they align themselves with the enemies, we've got too much trouble on our hands. And so what we're going to do, we're going to kill all the male children. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 shows that this woman did not shun motherhood. She did not avoid motherhood, but she used motherhood properly. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. To mimic Jochebed would entail three things. First and foremost, appreciating the sanctity of life. There are people this day in our country that are debating whether or not abortion is proper or improper, or at what point should abortion be participated in, or many, many different things about abortion. Even in the face of this huge danger that Jochebed faced, she had no thought, no interest whatsoever in ridding herself of this child that was within her. She appreciated the sanctity of life. She had protected her child from all danger. Isn't that what mothers do? I've read stories about mothers who have given themselves to protect their children, placed themselves in harm's way to protect their children from physical harm. But that's what she did. In verses 3 and 4 of Exodus chapter 2, you see that the actions that she participated in protected her child even in the face of adversity. She would sacrifice. She would not be granted the privilege and the pleasure of seeing that child throughout all of his growing up years, as we shall see. But when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit at what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She protected her child by putting her child in a situation in which that child could be allowed to continue to live, to grow, to be nurtured. You see, she trusted God to keep her child in his care. God had a plan for Israel, and that plan was to deliver them from Egyptian bondage so they would go back to the area, Canaan, which had been promised in the prophecies to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I think she believed in God's promise. Now, she had no idea at that time that that son would be the one who would deliver Israel. She had no reason to think that. But she trusted God to keep her child in his care. We're going to read verses 5 through 9 here in a little bit. But when you think about that, know that she was not saying, "I'm just going to leave him up to you, Lord. Here's the boy. Here's the baby." She did some things and trusted God in doing these things. Keeping your child in God's care is accomplished by doing as God says to do for your child. And if we mimic these godly mothers in the Bible, if mothers mimic those godly mothers in the Bible, you will see that you will care for your child. And the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself at the river. Her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark, she sent her maids to fetch it. And verse 6 says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept." And here's the key point here. "And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, she knew the rule. She knew the law. But here is an infant, a baby about 3 months old, going to need some care. She had compassion, and she said later to the daughter of Jochebed, go and fetch someone to nurse this child, and I will give thee thy wages. Verse 9. And the woman took the child and she nursed it. Now, it's not God's responsibility to keep your child. That's why he gave children to mothers. That's why he gave the mother the children, so that the mother would bring up that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and protect them. And that's what Jochebed was doing. And so we should, women, mothers, should mimic the godly mothers of the Bible. O is the second letter in the word mothers. O is for obligation. There's not one of us that don't have obligation. But I think mothers have a huge obligation. They are entrusted with these children, these babies. Mothers are obligated to give their child to God. Do we have an example of that? Well, of course we do. Hannah prayed that she would have a child, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Not all women are as productive as other women. Not all women have such an easy time conceiving or bearing children. And this woman did not at that time have a child. And in her prayer to God, she prayed earnestly, she prayed fervently. And she promised, I will give this child to thee. When Samuel was born, she weaned him. Then she made good on her promise. She got that child to the age where he could take nourishment himself, could eat. And she made good on her promise. Mothers today should vow within themselves to devote their children to God. This is because God desires for all children to grow up a godly seed. A lot of times, I think, as you turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, we know that passage speaks of a covenant, but it also carries with it the idea of a godly seed. But I think that we, as parents, mothers specifically, because the truth of the matter is that fathers don't really run the house or guide the house or correct the children, at least in our case. I did very little correcting. But that obligation is to give that child to the Lord by correcting him, by doing what is right by him. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, and did he not make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. When these children are given to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you have to turn them over to the church. It doesn't mean that you have to put them off on someone else. It's not the church's obligation to raise children. It's some mother's obligation. But children should be raised in love, in faith, in holiness. It is important that we know the difference between children who have been raised properly in love, in faith, and in holiness, and in children that have not been raised properly. You can see the difference. You can see how they react with society. That's why it's important that mothers feel this obligation to do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we see, speaking of the place of the women, the woman is speaking about how that they will be saved in childbearing. Now, just because a woman has a child doesn't mean she's going to be saved. And if a woman never has a child, doesn't mean she won't be saved. That's not what this is talking about. But notice the last part of the verse. Never, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Think about it. We read the scripture about how that Mary was told that she would be with child. She would give birth to the Son of God. That began a series of events that brought salvation to man. But that salvation cannot continue or will not continue in the life of the mother unless they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And if they do that, they will fulfill that obligation. They will bring up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Timothy's faith in God was attributed to his mother and her mother before her. You'll see that time and time again. Most of the time, those who continue in the faith, those who are faithful as they become young adults, will be so because of their mother realizing their obligation to raise the child properly. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. We have several letters to go, and so I'm going to move on. Not only is one must mothers mimic the godly mothers of the Bible, they must feel their obligation toward their children. T then is for train. It kind of connects with our last point. If you feel the obligation, you're going to train so that the child might grow in the Lord. Manoah and his wife found out that they were having baby Samson. Here was another woman without child, and she prayed. And of course, after she found out that she was with child, after that prayer had been answered, their first act after finding that out was to pray, to learn what God's will would be to properly raise that child. We find this in Judges chapter 13 and verse 8. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come unto us again unto us and teach us what we shall do to the child that shall be born." I know this talks about the mother and the father, but it takes both, current science notwithstanding. But these parents realized and understood that they needed instruction so that they might train the child. Godly parents must use God's training and the book that God has provided to raise their children. You know, if mothers raise their children as children this way, as Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, there's a much better chance that they will stay on the path when they grow older. A lot of times people will use this to encourage people whose children might have gone astray. Oh, when he's old, he'll return. There's no guarantee of this because each person has to make their own choice. But it is a greater chance that they will return if they are properly taught and if they are properly instructed. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We always hope that our children are not the exception to that. Sometimes there are exceptions. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19 what the Israelites were instructed to do. Moses said they were to teach their children when they wake up, when they walk, when they sit down, when they lay down. All through the day, all through their lives, they should see the godly example. And yes, as the father is out making a living or doing whatever it is that the father needs to do to support the household, the mother has the primary responsibility for the child. And he says, "And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up." And so we see that the mothers are to train their children. As we continue on with the letters that make up the word mother, we see M is for mimic, O is for obligation, T is for train, H is for home. I'm a firm believer in the fact that a mother's place is in the home. Now, I'm not against a woman working at all. Sometimes it takes both parents working. But because we work doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. I know for a fact that when I work, the grass still grew. Other duties around the house still needed to happen. And it didn't excuse me from those obligations because I work. Same thing is true with a mother. If she brings children into this world, she should not let someone else raise them. Let someone else take that obligation. It is her place in the home. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that Mrs. Noah and her household boarded the ark. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Stop and think about it. The world was populated. The world was full of people. And those people, of those people, there were mothers. That's how other people got to be here. That's how the world became populated. And of all the mothers in the world, we're told that only one got on the ark. But she had a great deal of influence upon her sons' wives, because those daughters-in-law also boarded. Apparently, the parents of those daughter-in-laws were not faithful, because they didn't get on the boat. They didn't listen to the preaching. Therefore, she influenced those girls as well. Why? Because she handled her obligations at home properly. The virtuous woman that was Mrs. Noah is described, as we read earlier, in Proverbs chapter 31. The virtuous woman will focus upon her home. We'll return to Proverbs chapter 31. I want to look at a few verses here. We're going to look at verse 15, verse 21, and verse 27. I'm going to do so because of time, but because these verses specifically point out these things. Notice what it is that the virtuous woman does in regard to her home. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. In other words, she wakes up early to do what is necessary to provide for that home. Verse 21 says she's not afraid of the snow for her husband, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, she makes sure that everyone has what they need to take on the weather, or whatever the case may be. Verse 27 says, She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's industrious. Now, some of us are married, and some of us have wives. And those of us who have wives, we will probably, if we are honest, realize and understand and admit that the wife is oftentimes more industrious than the husband. I get no reaction whatsoever out of that. But I'm honest. She's not idle, but she's always working for her family. Always doing things for the benefit of the family. And people say, well, you know, mothers need rest as well. Yes, they do. A lot of times the mother will rest while they're doing something that doesn't take physical, require something physical. Perhaps they will read their Bibles to their family. You know, the New Testament teaches mothers to focus on the home as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, the Spirit had Paul describe his desire for women to bear children and to guide the house, the home. It is the woman's responsibility to do this. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the Spirit also had Paul tell Titus that the older women should teach the younger women how they are to conduct themselves. They are to be keepers at home. There again, that doesn't mean that they cannot work outside of the house. It doesn't mean that they cannot help with the burden of the financial needs. But they still have to keep the home, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Some flinch at that. That the word of God be not blasphemed. What is it saying? It is saying that a mother's priority is to her home and to her family. Her first priority is to God if she's a Christian woman. But that could go for any Christian. Their first priority is serving God. But their second most important obligation and focus and priority should be on the home and the family. You know, when something other than service to God comes before the home, that's when issues arise. That's when families break up. That's when relationships explode. And because of that, mothers need encouragement. And the next letter is E. M is for mimic, O is for obligation, T is for train, H is for home, E is for encouragement. You know, I said mothers need encouragement, but more often than not, it's the mothers that are providing the encouragement. The mothers that are providing the real strength that a family has. Deborah is a case. In Judges chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, you'll see this. She judged Israel then during the time of King Jabin's oppression. Why did God choose a woman? Well, that could be discussed. People may have different reasons for thinking so. But he used a woman in this particular case. And you'll find out as we read this that she would be one who would encourage someone else. She judged during the time of this king. However, Barak was the one who was lead the army of God into battle. In Judges chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Barak was very apprehensive until Deborah intervened. Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Imagine, if you will, if one of you ladies will stand up here with me, we'll do it. But if you won't, I don't know. I just can't handle it. What did she say? Verse 9 says, she said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. If you remember what happened, as they were chasing the enemy, he went into a tent and asked for a little water, and the woman said, "I'll give you some milk." He laid down in her tent, and she drove a stake through his noggin. But what did she do? She reminded Barak of the Lord's will. How many godly mothers encourage their husbands in faithfulness? Encourage their children in faithfulness. While she was even willing to go with Barak into battle. Interestingly enough, in Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, we see that the Spirit has Deborah calling herself a mother in Israel. I don't know if she had children, but she certainly encouraged. She certainly strove to do what God would have done. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, and they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. She encouraged Barak to do the Lord's will. She stayed with him to push him along. A lot of times that's what encouragement is, right? You can do it, Dad. It takes more than just that. Sometimes it's standing side by side, showing the support, and that's what she was providing. We can learn a lot of good lessons from Deborah. I just want to look at a couple. Number one, good mothers don't have to be biological. We looked in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6, didn't we? Pharaoh's daughter, she did not give birth to Moses, but she raised him as if he were her son. And she had compassion upon him. Secondly, good mothers must be encouraging. We see that Deborah was. And we also need to point out that behind every good man is a good woman. Every male child has the potential to grow to be a good man, and every female child has the potential to grow to become a good woman. And a godly mother makes the choices, or the chances of this happening, much more likely. Where are we? M-O-T-H-E-R. R is for reward or regret. In all of the letters of the word mother, I picked a single thing. In the word R, we're going to leave mother with an option. While she mimics the godly women of the Bible, she has obligations and she fulfills those by training her children, taking care of the home, encouraging the family. She has an option in the finality of things. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28, part of which we read, that can be rewarded here on earth. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. When they look back at their time here with their mother, they think fondly of the wonderful things that she has done for them, the wonderful support that she has been for them, the encouragement that she's provided in times of trouble. Don't you think that that is a reward? Don't you think that women who have that feel honored? But they also can look toward a reward at the end of life for being a godly mother. Now, that will not by itself, in and of itself, save you. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Or a person can regret being an ungodly mother if they've chosen to neglect their responsibilities as a mother. I suspect that there are those who, being mothers, have not fulfilled their responsibilities, their obligations, and they look back upon it and they have regrets. I think that can be said of all people. Consider what Jochebed must have felt to see Moses go on to be the greatest prophet of Israel's history. And then consider the children of Jezebel. Surely they would think differently looking back upon their time as a mother. Jochebed did what she could to take care of her child. She did what she could to honor God. She did what she could to help that child. Jezebel's children, Athaliah, killed her own family to become queen. Ahaziah and Jehoram were both wicked kings. You think that in the moment before Jezebel was slain, before the dogs licked up her blood, that she had regrets about how she raised her children? If you are a mother, what kind of mother should you want to be? You want to be one to whom honor is given? Should you not want to be one who feels your responsibilities and mimicking godly mothers, taking care of the obligations that God has placed before you, training your children if you have them, and when you have them, training them, taking care of the home and being the encouragement that God designed for you to provide for your family? That would be a godly one. But this morning, as we consider mothers, and we honor mothers, and as we serve God and worship God, we're going to point out something that is applies not only to mothers, or not only to those who will be mothers, but also to all. Regardless if you're male or female, you should want to be godly. And there's only one way to begin. That is to become that way. One must become a child of God in order to belong to Him. One must become a child of God to become a member of the body of Christ. One must become a child of God before they are a Christian. And then they have to work to maintain that relationship. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." What a great attitude that Cornelius had. We're here, we're gathered, we're listening, we're hearing. Today we have the opportunity to hear. We must hear what God said in His word. We must then also believe. Specifically, that belief must begin with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus Himself said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent. Acts 17:30 says that in times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, that means from the time that this was written, actually before the time it was written, from the time it was spoken, as the Spirit gave these apostles and other men utterance to the gospel, from that time until the trumpet sounds, God commands men to repent. Having heard, believed, and repent, one is to confess. That's what the eunuch lacked. Philip said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest what? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But he made that proclamation. He confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, at that point, he became a candidate for baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that Saul also had to be instructed as to what to do so that he might be godly. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's when the journey has just begun, because from that point forward, one must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, very clear, directed to the church at Smyrna, but this particular phrase applies to all who have obeyed the gospel, who have put on Christ in baptism. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. You need to. And whether or not you become a mother, whether or not you can even can become a mother, if you've not done these things, you're not saved. And truth be known, you will not be a godly mother when you become one, until you do these things and until you continue in them. But perhaps you're here and you have done these things, and for whatever reason, whether you're a mother or not, you've not remained faithful. Know that God has provided the means whereby you can return to Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, it is in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We are pleased to have among us today mothers. We are hopeful that all of the mothers that are gathered with us are godly mothers, and that they will tell their children that wonderful story of love. That wonderful story of love brought Jesus Christ to die upon Calvary's cross, to shed His blood. And that blood is available today. If you're not a child of God, you need to be one. And you can come today and contact that blood as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.